the Corinthians, or indicated that although he did in fact write more than two, we're looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 12, which I think are on 1166 in the Pew Bible, if I've got the right page reference. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Thanks be to God for his word to us this evening. Let's join together as we sing, "These Are the Days of Elijah." From 2 Corinthians 12 is probably well known just for one particular aspect. That's this thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about. It's been a subject of great debate over many years. What was this thorn in the flesh? Was it disability? Was it some illness? Was it some kind of psychological problem? The reality is that we don't know. He just mentions the fact that he has been given this thorn in the side. And when I read this passage again at the beginning of my preparation, as you do, looking at what the passage is saying, I always, as it were, see if I can find the 3 points. And I thought I had the 3 points. You know, there was a special experience, there was a sore experience, and there was a spiritual experience. However, as I began to look at the context of this chapter, particularly the beginning of this chapter, the context is it in the climax of this letter of Paul, where he actually is defending his apostleship. He's come under great fire from those in Corinth and further afield. He had his faithful followers, but equally there were those who were accusing him of all kinds of things, not least the fact that he wasn't a true apostle. And he was defending himself. So this is, in a sense, part of his defense. And we have got to recognize that. And as a result of this, he was very reticent to write about his own personal experiences. Remember, Paul was the one who always was anxious to preach Christ and him crucified. He reluctantly is defending himself at this point, mainly because he loved the people at Corinth. And there was no other way, as it were, from what we can determine, that he could solve this problem than to share what amounts to three personal experiences. His reluctance to share his personal experience is clearly seen in the first one. The first six verses, we see that God honored Paul. And we see very much of this concept of glory. Looking back to chapter 3 in this second letter, we note that the Judaizers were anxious to receive honors. It was their particular way of going about things. They liked to receive honors, and they often boasted about their letters of commendation. Now, this was completely foreign to Paul. Paul did not look for honor among men, but let God honor him as the only honor that counted. And God honored and had honored Paul by giving him in his ministry various visions and revelations. His conversion, for example, Acts 9, verse 3, and again recorded in Acts 22, verse 6, was a vision and revelation. When Ananias came to minister to him in Acts 9, he had this vision and revelation that Ananias would come. When he received the call to minister to the Gentiles in Acts 22, it was so again through revelation from God. And when he was called to go to Macedonia in Acts 16, again, this was through a revelation and through a vision. He was encouraged when his ministry in Corinth was difficult by, again, an experience, as recorded in Acts 18. And again, when he was arrested in Jerusalem, Acts 23, verse 11. And then, recorded at the end of Acts, in Acts 27 and verse 23, an angel appeared to him in the storm situation that he found himself in and assured him that all would be saved in that boat situation. All these were, as it were, special visions and revelation. And they were recorded not by Paul, but by Luke, the writer of Acts. He recorded these situations. But alongside these visions, the greatest honor God gave to Paul is recorded in this particular passage. God taking him to heaven and then, as it were, sending him back to earth again. And this had taken place, as he tells us, 14 years before writing about it. He never wrote about it for 14 years. It was not uncommon for Jewish rabbis to speak about themselves in what we would term the third person. And here, when we read it in the NIV, Paul, in fact, is speaking about himself in that same third person. I knew a man. When, in fact, when we look closely at it and the way in which some translations give us, that man was Paul himself. This indicates, as it were, this reluctance to share this experience. This reluctance on his part. The New Living Translation says, I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. So wonderful was this experience that he wasn't sure whether God had taken them bodily to heaven or whether his spirit had left his body. And we might ask, well, what's this third heaven business? What does it mean by the third heaven? Well, in a sense, Paul's using what would be conventional Judaism language. The first and lower visible heaven was where birds flew. The second heaven, the upper visible heaven, was where heavenly bodies were. And the third heaven is where God dwelt. Now, can you imagine the situation? What we would have done in these situations. Anybody receiving this tremendous honor from God to be taken into heaven would have made us so proud. What a testimony. But Paul doesn't look at it in that way. What a testimony it would have been. I was taken to heaven, taken to paradise. Things were revealed to him that he couldn't share. We're not allowed to share. What an experience. And here he is keeping it from everybody for 14 years. You know, we often rely upon personal testimony in church, etc. And in many ways there's nothing wrong with that. It's great to hear the personal testimonies of others. But there are often dangers in that. The danger, the biggest danger, I believe, in personal testimony, is that the honor goes to the person and not to God. That should be the predominant aim for those giving personal testimony, that the honor doesn't come to them, but goes to God. Because there are real dangers in this, in what we would term pride. And we know pride is something that we need to be acutely aware of. Pride caused the downfall of Satan. And Paul, I believe, was very, very conscious of a pride situation. He wasn't proud here. He just simply told the truth in defense of his position. It wasn't empty boasting. He let the facts speak for themselves. His great concern was that nobody should rob God of his glory and give it to Paul. And you might ask, well, how could Paul have such a great experience and still remain humble? Well, God brought about a second experience in his life, a thorn in the flesh. This was given to me to keep me humble, as it were, says Paul. And Paul is boasting about it, the fact that he was given a thorn in the flesh, although he sought to have it removed. You know, when things get tough for us, what do we do? When we have our thorns, as it were. Well, I guess if I think carefully, we often resort to humour. You know, our reaction might be the reaction that Abraham Lincoln had at the height of the Civil War, when he was facing extreme difficulties, when he said, "With the fearful strain on me day and night, if I did not laugh, I should die." And sometimes that's our reaction, you know. Let's have a bit of good Geordie humour. Right, let's have a good laugh. I noticed tonight, as I sat waiting at the beginning of the service, I get headlines from the Chronicle on my phone, and one of the headlines tonight from the Chronicle is there are 57 words that only Geordies use. Right, so if you're interested in that, read it up in the Chronicle. You know, the Geordie humour. Geordie had a bad leg. He called the doctor. And the doctor said to him, in very polite English, "Can you walk?" To which Geordie said, "Can I walk? I cannot even walk." Now, only Geordies will understand the accent there in terms of the closeness to the word work and the closeness to the word walk. And depending how you pronounce it, you can get confused. Well, if you don't appreciate Geordie humour, how about Irish humour? The Irish attempt on Mount Everest. It failed as they ran out of scaffolding. When things get tough for us, we tend often to laugh it off. You know, cheer up, there are better days ahead. Can you imagine the friends of Paul saying to him, in the midst of these accusations, these horrible accusations that were coming his way, "Cheer up, Paul, one day you'll be in heaven." To which he could have replied, "That's why I have this thorn. I went to heaven." As we note in verses 7 to 8, God humbled Paul, and that was out of his goodness. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand how the Lord often, as it were, balances our lives. I don't want to be misheard on this, but sometimes, you know, we're given certain experiences and they are, as it were, linked up with other not quite so pleasant experiences. If we only have blessings, there's a danger, I believe, sometimes then we can become proud. So, the Lord permits the burdens as well. Paul's great experience of heaven could have ruined his ministry on earth. So God, in his goodness, permitted Satan to buffer Paul in order to keep him from being proud. The thorn in the flesh as it says in the passage that we read, was given to him for that reason. One of the Kazakh speakers I used to enjoy many years ago is the late Ron Dunn, who was from Texas, was very popular with the young folk at Kazakh in particular. He had a particular style and a particular humor and a particular way of doing things. And I really enjoyed listening to Ron Dunn. I want to read something which has been written down by him. "I want you to know this morning," says Ron, "the greatest revelation from God you will ever receive and the most profitable revelation you will ever receive from God will not be one that you will receive by being caught up into paradise today and having your eyes exposed to all the glories of that place. But the most profitable and the greatest revelation you will ever receive is the revelation that you can receive this morning from understanding the ministry of the thorns. As I was studying this passage, I began to remember other incidents in the Bible, and I found that this is God's method of working. If you go back and trace the great prophets and great heroes of the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, you will find the same thing is true. Even Jesus, after his baptism, when the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove, and a voice from heaven cried out, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased,' immediately after that, Jesus was plunged into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to fast and to pray for 40 days. You know, the mystery of human suffering will not be completed in this life. It is a mystery. Romans 5 shows us that suffering is also a tool God uses to build up character, build up godly character. God permitted Satan to afflict Job, and he did so with Paul. This was a serious matter to Paul, because this affliction would affect his ministry, because he had letters to write, he had sermons to prepare, he had trips to make, traveling across the land, he had churches to visit, he had dangers to face. No wonder he prayed 3 times, as Jesus did in Galilee, in the garden rather, that the affliction might be removed from him. But the loving thing is here, in the goodness of God, that God had a third experience for him, which he records in verses 9 and 10. God helped Paul by reminding him of his grace. The words that God had shared with Paul in heaven, he was not permitted to share with those on earth. But the words that God shared with Paul on earth, he can share with us for our encouragement. As the New Living Translation says again, each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My grace is all you need." Grace, that acrostic, God's riches available at Christ's expense. Sufficient grace. The grace of God seen in our lives, acknowledging God's grace to us in the cross of Christ and all that that means to us. Sufficient grace. D.L. Moody, when he came to the UK, D.L. Moody, the big American evangelist, the one before Billy Graham, did tremendous work in the USA and also in the UK. He came to the UK and many people came to know the Lord through his ministry. And as a result, reporters followed him and interviewed him and watched him closely, trying to work out what made this man tick. Why was he so successful? Here's what one reporter wrote about Moody. Mr. Moody uses bad English. He has a high-pitched voice, speaks with a nasal tone, is overweight and generally rough. I can see nothing in Mr. Moody to account for the success of his work. When Moody read that, this is what he says. That's the secret. There's no way to explain this work except for the power of God. In weakness, God shows his power. Paul was ready to boast about his weakness because he knew that in that weakness, God's power would be seen. And in and through it all, the grace of God had been provided to support him in those situations. Now, grace is not simply that we might endure sufferings. People who aren't Christians can endure suffering. Grace is more than that. Grace is what we can do when we rise above our sufferings. The grace of God seen. God wants to build character. God's grace enabled Paul not only to accept his afflictions, but to glory in them. He was glorifying God by the way he accepted and handled the difficult experiences of life. And we all know what it means to have difficult experiences in life. Paul learned an important lesson. He had come to realize that weakness was his opportunity to prove the power of God. He made it clear, I believe, in the context of this particular passage, that there's something worse than suffering, and that's sin. And the worst sin of all is pride. Paul did not want to be guilty of the sin of pride. My grace is sufficient. That's a message of encouragement. No matter what our situation, God knows our situations. He knows what we're going through, whatever that might be. But his grace is sufficient. Let's pray together. Father, it's our desire that your glory might be seen and that we won't get in the way. It's our desire, Lord, that people might not see in us wonderful things, but might recognize that you work through our weakness. That poor and weak though we might be, you take those weak things and use them to your glory. We thank you for your love and your compassion towards us, and your goodness seen in all many ways, and that we can trust you, and that you are a faithful God, and that we can know in full reality the extent of your love in every situation that we find ourselves. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We close as we sing together.